Dear friends in Christ, as we progress further into this joyful Easter season, the Bible readings continue to speak to us about the results of this tremendous triumph of our Lord and Savior over sin and death. On the light night of the Last Supper, he's anticipating that newness of life that we celebrate at Eastertide, in giving us the new commandment. Actually, it's not a new commandment just to say, love your neighbor. That's already in the Old Testament. What's new about this is that Jesus presents himself and his own life and example as our model of what love really means in practice. He says, as I have loved you, so also you should love one another. We could spend a long time thinking about the way that Jesus' own example teaches us how we should love one another. But there is so much richness in the scripture readings this Sunday that I want to say something more and concentrate on another aspect of the readings, another fruit of Jesus' resurrection that comes through in the second reading that we heard from the last book of the Bible, the book of Apocalypse or Revelation. That's almost the very last chapter. I think it is the last chapter, chapter 21, right at the very end of the Bible. St. John, through a vision of the Lord, speaks of how at the end of time there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. Now, that new earth is something we don't hear very much about. I'd say probably most Catholics and other Christians, when we think about the future life, we think of heaven and being in the direct presence of God, which is the supreme glory of eternal life, and that's very true. That's, of course, the main thing. But we shouldn't also forget this secondary aspect of eternal life, which the scriptures also teach us about, that just as we'll have a risen body, remember how Jesus didn't, it wasn't just his soul that rose again, his body was raised from the dead and, of course, transformed into a new and immortal kind of body that couldn't suffer and die anymore. And that's what we will receive also as a fruit of Jesus' resurrection on the last day, when we'll have our souls will be reunited with a mysterious, new, and immortal body. So there's something solid, material there. Not the same kind that we have here, certainly. But that body that we'll receive again on the last day isn't going to be just kind of floating around in the clouds. We think of lots of cartoons, right, about angels touching harps up in the clouds. It's going to be much more profound and solid and real than that. The scriptures promise a new earth, just as we'll have new bodies. Bodies are made to live in a world, right? Not float around in a vacuum or in space. What will this new earth be like? That's a tremendous mystery. God has wonderful surprises in store for us. But it's worthwhile remembering that this new earth is also a fruit of Jesus' resurrection, his triumph over sin and death. Because this world of suffering and evil and sickness and sin that we live in now, isn't the way that God planned it to be. We recall from the book of Genesis that after our first parents disobeyed God and committed the original sin, the first sin, that had effects not only on their own spiritual welfare, but also on the whole of the earth, because God planned for the man and woman to be the custodian of this whole world. And in Genesis chapter 3, we read about this results of the fall into sin of our first parents on the whole of the world. Genesis 3:17, God said to Adam, and I quote here, "Cursed be the ground because of you. In toil shall you eat its yield all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to you as you eat the plants of the earth. By the sweat of your face shall you get bread to eat until you return to the ground from which you were taken. And St. Paul in the New Testament follows up that same theme in Romans chapter 8, where he compares the suffering present creation with the pains that a mother has in giving birth. He says, creation was made subject to futility, not of its own accord, but because of the one who subjected it. That's as a result of our sinfulness. It gave like an opening for the devil to get in and get his control to a large extent over what happens in this world. That's not St. Paul, that's me, okay? Repeating, going on with St. Paul's words. He says, the creation itself will be set free from slavery to corruption and share in the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that all creation is groaning in labor pains, even until now, as we await for adoption, the redemption of our bodies. The whole world in that kind of labor pains. But that means just as a mother, when she gives birth to her baby, it's so wonderful that she doesn't worry about that pain anymore now. Something more wonderful has happened as a result. And St. Paul is telling us that as a result of following all the sufferings and pains of this fallen world, God is going to restore a new paradise. We don't know how that's going to be. It's a great mystery. But it's part of our faith that God has this wonderful new world in store for us. And the Catechism of the Catholic Church gives us the Church's teaching on the same point, quoting Vatican Council II. I believe that this Council of the Church, about 50 years ago now, most of you know what Vatican Council II was, a big gathering of the Pope and all the bishops to present the teachings of the Church in a way that's taking into account the needs of the modern world. And one of the documents is called A Constitution on the Church in the Modern World. And there's a quotation here in the Catechism, number 1047. It says this: the visible universe, then, is itself destined to be transformed so that the world itself, restored to its original state, facing no further obstacles, should be at the service of the just, sharing the glorification in the risen Jesus Christ. We know neither the moment of the consummation of the earth and of man, nor the way in which the universe will be transformed. The form of this world, distorted by sin, is passing away. And we're taught that God is preparing a new dwelling and a new earth in which righteousness dwells, in which happiness will fill and surpass all the desires of peace arising in the hearts of men. Some of you are probably familiar with that wonderful series of books written for children, but they're great for adults as well, by C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia. And the first in that series, arguably the best of the whole lot, is called The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And it's about how in this imaginary world of Narnia, there's a wicked white witch or queen who has got the whole of that land in her evil grip, and the people are cold and miserable and suffering. That fictional land is like a symbol. It represents symbolically this present fallen world in which Satan has a lot of power. He got a foothold because of the first sin of our parents, first parents who were given by God the responsibility of leading and caring for the earth. And then the symbolism of the great lion in that novel, who's a symbol of Jesus, who comes and redeems and sets the country free from the grip of the evil white queen. And that represents, of course, what we're talking about in the scriptures today. God's promise that there'll be a new earth as well as a new heaven, in which there'll be a new kind of paradise. All of this, dear friends, is a result of Jesus' great triumph in his resurrection, rising in body and soul, taking the Blessed Mother with him. Already she's in heaven with him, body and soul. And that's promised to all of us if we remain faithful to Jesus. And not only our bodies, but also a new world in which to live. Let's remember this with joy, and during the sufferings and hardships of this life, let's remember that this is passing away, and that we'll see something much more wonderful coming out of this through that promise of the new heaven and the new earth that Jesus has won for us by his glorious resurrection. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.